Turning again to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read again two verses together, the verse 22 and the verse 23. And there the Word of God says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Amen. And let us unite together in prayer, asking the Lord for His blessing to be upon us, His help, His strength, as we come to consider His Word tonight. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this evening for that fresh opportunity to consider Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for the Scriptures. We thank Thee for this passage that has much application and much truth and instruction for us. And Father, as we take a glimpse into these verses tonight, we pray that Thou would open up Thy Word to our hearts. Thou would open up Thy will. Thou would open up what Thou would have us to know. And we pray that sinners would be challenged, convicted, converted. We pray, O God, that Thy people would be encouraged. Those cold at heart would be warmed again by Thy Spirit. And give that help, we pray. May we know much of Thy grace, much of Thy help this very night. We ask and we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. History and Scripture are filled with examples of two men whose lives take opposite courses. We could refer to this as a tale of two men. Perhaps in life you had a friend, you had a relative, and as you grew up you were inseparable. But yet, as life moved on, you parted your ways and took your own paths in life. There was this separation. And in the passage that we have read together, there are two men, or specifically two types of men in view. We have the same division in Psalm 1, the godly man, the righteous man, and the ungodly man. We can think in Scripture of Cain, the ungodly man, and Abel, the godly man, as one of these examples as well. But here in this passage, we see a spiritual man, a godly man, and an unspiritual man, a fleshly man. The fleshly man is not delightful. We see him from verse 19 down to the end of verse 21. Being around him is not a blessing. If we were to choose a friend, we may not choose a man who was an adulterer, a fornicator, a man who was unclean, a man who engaged in lasciviousness and idolatry and witchcraft and murder. We would flee from such company. But the other man in view here is different. His works are referred to by the apostle as fruit. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit." And oh, how pleasant that fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And we can think here of how terrible and how horrific these sins are. When we think of adultery and fornication and idolatry that God hated and God judged in the Old Testament days. And when we think of this fruit of love and joy and peace, there is such a contrast and such a difference between them. Well, what a contrast between the godly and righteous man and the ungodly and the sinful man. On Tuesday evening at the Bible study and prayer meeting, we looked at a general consideration of the fruits of righteousness, the evidence in our own lives that we are truly the redeemed children of the Lord. And in Galatians 5, Paul deals with the theme of living in the Spirit. In verse 16, he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And believer, as a child of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, this direction by the apostle should be part of your life. It should be, we could say, part of your DNA as a Christian. You walk in the Spirit, that is what you do. We could think of a preacher, what does a preacher do? A preacher preaches. A teacher teaches. A nurse heals and seeks to cure. We can think of all sorts of other employments. The Christian, in that same theme we could say, is one who walks in the Spirit. That is what is what is expected of them and what they ought to engage in by the grace of God. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And walking in the Spirit is not merely a path of righteousness that we must follow, but rather it denotes the enabling strength that we are given by God to be able to walk in His ways. We are walking in the Spirit. We are walking because of the Spirit. We are walking with the Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot produce fruit, but rather the works of the flesh that have been noted for us here, the opposite of pure and pleasant fruit. When we think of the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, we have here the word fruit in a singular form. That does not mean that we only have to show forth one of these fruits. Let's read this verse, let's look at these, and then pick one to show forth in your life. That's not how it works. These fruits are singular because they are interconnected. They are linked to each other. We cannot have one without the other. They are all evidences of salvation. If you have love in your life and joy, you will have peace. You will have long-suffering. You will have gentleness and faith. They are connected together. The true believer shows forth the fruit of the Spirit. The singular denotes the indivisible whole of the fruit of the Spirit. And every believer should desire to bring forth such fruit, sweet fruit and fragrant fruit that points clearly to the evidence of salvation and a life that has been changed completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. We could think of that for a moment. And many of us perhaps were maybe saved in our childhood. I was saved, converted at the age of 4. And I, at that stage of my life, I had no idea what the word lascivious meant, or the word adultery, or the word fornication. I had no idea what those sins were. But being saved at a young age, God saved me from those sins in my future days. For some of you, it may be different. When we read this list of sins, maybe your mind is cast back to those days when you lived outside of Christ with no hope and no refuge in this world. Your mind is cast back to those days in which you committed these sins. And if we went into detail and we considered all that you did back then, you would be horrified and ashamed. And perhaps this list of sins is mild. And it is mild to some of the sins that those in the world engage in. We could say it's quite a plight list if we think of all the iniquity that goes on. But yet, there's been a change. From these verses, verse 19 and on, describing your sinful condition. Now, verse 22, because of Christ and because of God's love and God's mercy and God's salvation through His only begotten Son. Verse 2, through the power of the Spirit is now descriptive of your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What a change that is. What a marvelous change from adultery and fornication and idolatry and hatred, whatever sins were committed. What a wonderful change has been wrought in my heart, in my life, since Jesus came into my heart, as said the hymn writer. What a wonderful change. And the Spirit of God in salvation wrought that great change within our hearts. That we who were engaged in the works of the flesh now bring forth the fruit of the Spirit as trees of righteousness. And our prayer as believers should be that the Lord continually delivers us from the works of the flesh and enables us by His Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And it is this fruit of love that I want us to consider this evening. The Scriptures have much to say about love, as ultimately the Word of God is a book of love. In 1 John 4, verse 11, we read, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And there we have the message of Scripture, God so loved us. And then we have what we ought to do with that love. As believers, one to another, we ought to love each other. I want to use this phrase, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love," as a springboard to look at what it means to have this spiritual fruit of love. And tonight we'll consider, you can see in your order of service, the spiritual fruit of Christian love. The spiritual fruit of Christian love. And firstly, I want you to see that Christian love is founded upon Christ. Christian love is founded upon Christ. We're going right back to our ABCs here. It's a simple thought. Without Christ, there is no Christian love. Without the love of God, there is no Christian love. Without the Spirit of God, what would we have, verses 19 to 21, in our own lives, continually? Christian love is founded upon Christ. Man can be drawn to counterfeit love. We can be in love with things, we can be in love with individuals, and we can realize after a period of time that love is not a real love. It's a fake love, it's a counterfeit love. Man can be drawn to believe that he is in fact in love, but there is nothing in that feeling that denotes true love, and it shows itself after a period of time. How many couples come together and they devote themselves to each other and they say, "I love you." And she says, "I love you back." And a day later, they've realized they don't love each other. They detest each other. It happens continually. True love, true Christian love is founded upon Christ. But in the world, there is a counterfeit love. And Paul is instructing us here that the fruit of the Spirit is love. But he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." The fruit of the Spirit is love in opposition to something else. In opposition to something else. In opposition to the works of the flesh. Counterfeit love. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Lasciviousness is immoral behavior, crude behavior, licentious behavior. The term uncleanness refers to moral impurity. These terms or actions are really what the world calls love today. The world says that marriage is no barrier to true love. If you're in a marriage and there's someone outside of that marriage and there's feelings there for them, this world says, well, your marriage is not a barrier. God's word says differently. God's word says that's adultery. That's adultery. No marriage or whatever form a relationship may take in light of gender is no barrier to true love. That's what the world says. Standards of morality are no barrier to true love. That's what the world says. Licentious behavior, this world says, is pretty much absolutely acceptable by the standards of today. And we've only considered generally and briefly some of the aspects of what love is defined to be according to the rule or the rule of this world. If we move outside the rule of this world, and the rule of this world regarding aspects of love can be a sinful rule. But if we move outside that, we find even more immorality and even more sin. What is your view on love today? Do you define love by the standard of Scripture? Do you define love by what God says love is according to Him who is love Himself? What are the loves of your life? There are things in this world that are morally impure or sinful. Is your love grounded on those things, or is your love fixed upon the love that we see in the Spirit here in verse 22? And believer, we need to understand that this world's attitude to love is not acceptable by the standard of God. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul tells young Timothy of one of the standards to be an elder within the Church of Christ. He speaks about a good testimony of being blameless, but he says they are to be the husband of one wife, the elder, the ruling elder, the teaching elder, the pastor. They are to be blameless and the husband of one wife, as opposed to being the husband of many wives. The morality in that chapter of an elder is to be clearly seen. He is a man to be devoted to one romantic love, the love of one wife. And this is the standard, not merely for an elder. An elder must be this, but this is the scriptural standard for every believer. Yes, there were issues back at that time, and polygamy, and men and women saved out of polygamy. But nowadays, we find that Western society, historically, this biblical view of one man and one woman, a husband and a wife, has been the historical standard, the biblical standard. And we see that love, the love that God defines, the love that has its source in Scripture and in God Himself, is very different than the love that this world desires. A love defined by lasciviousness and fornication and uncleanness and adultery is not the love that is to be found within the child of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that fruit, that love that is found within us, is to be void of fornication and uncleanness and adultery. An unbeliever tonight, if your love is defined by such terms, that love is against the command and the teaching of God. That love is a sinful love. It is a work of the flesh, and there needs to be repentance, because what does Paul say? That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There is judgment. There is justice. There is God's wrath in hell for all eternity. But there's a great change that can take place. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. These counterfeits are part of the natural man, but when there is that justifying change in the life of the sinner, then something happens. He experiences that true love that is founded in God. We see here, firstly, God's love for us. God's love for us. Under that heading, Christian love is founded upon Christ. We see God's love for us. What did our reading say at the commencement of the service? God is love. God is love. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And we see something here of God's love that precedes our love for him. God does not love us because we love him. God loves us, and we love him because he first loved us, and his Spirit has changed our hearts. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And true Christian love, this fruit of the Spirit, is seen in God's love for us. It's not a love that is found in this world. It's not a fruit that we can create ourselves. It is something that is found and something that originates in God himself. We see here, secondly, Christ's death for us. Christ's death for us. This is part of this foundation of love upon Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, the Word of God says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ showed his love when he died for his church. And what the apostle is saying in that verse is that husbands are to love their wives, and he gives an example of how great that love should be. He says we are to love our wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ also loved the church. That is God's standard. That is God's standard. It is a standard that we can never reach. We can never love our wives as Christ also loved the church, because that was the greatest outpouring of love this world has ever seen. We as mere finite creatures can never reach that. But that is the standard. Wives, if I were to ask you, do your husbands love you as Christ loved the church? And you answered truthfully, you would say no. I know someone here would certainly say no. Because we are men, we feel we sin day by day. But what we ought to be is those who look at this high standard of love. The love that we see that Christ had for his bride. And we, as it were, model our love for our wives upon that love that Christ had for his church. And that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's an example for us in love. And we see Christ's great love. The death of Christ is the ultimate expression of God's love and the supreme expression of Christ's love for his people and the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. What do? They show his love for us. They show his love for us. Scripture reminds us that God is love. 1 John 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement, the covering for our sins. Do you look at the cross with joy? Do you look at the cross with love and emotion when we think of the Savior who went to that cross, died for our sin? Have you looked at that cross rejoicing that there Christ died in your place? Oh, that you would rejoice fully in what Christ has done for your soul. Maybe tonight, this love of Christ on Calvary, you've never experienced it. The love that Christians are to have is a love you do not have because you've never experienced that outpouring of love at Calvary. You've never experienced turning from sin and looking to Christ. We can think of that hymn, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. But yet, that is cold and it is dry to you because you know nothing of Christ's salvation. When we think of the cross, yes, it is the greatest expression of God's love. Greatest expression of a Savior's love for his people. It was there that Christ suffered. It was there that Christ endured the wrath of God. He was forsaken by the Father for his people. Oh, what love we see. Oh, what love we see. Sinner, do you not see the love of Christ? Do you not see that through the depths of sin and iniquity that will take you to a lost eternity, there is hope because God is love, because God is merciful, because God is gracious. And this love the believer should have in their own lives as a fruit of the Spirit has its very source in that love that God poured out upon Calvary for the souls of sinners. Oh, that you would turn and rejoice in Christ. We see here, thirdly, under this same heading, our love for Christ. Our love for Christ. We are to love the Savior. We are to love him because he first loved us. Colossians chapter 1, our attention is drawn to a man called Epaphras. Paul calls him our dear fellow servant, who for you is a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto you, unto us, your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was someone who went and told other people about those in the church at Colossae. And he spoke good things. He said about their love in the Spirit. Believer, that is what we are to be like. That is what the church of Christ should be like. There is love within us because we are in the Spirit. And our love for Christ ought to grow day by day and year by year as a fruit of that Spirit working within us. The reason that we have divine love within us is because Christ is in us. The Spirit is in us. If we walk in the Spirit, if we walk in obedience to Christ, we will have that love? Are you known for that love? Are you known for having love to brothers and sisters in the Lord? We can connect this to the sermon this morning. Are you known for love? Christ's compassion showed a love. Are you known for love to those who are outside of Christ? Are you known it by helping others who are in need, showing that Christian love? If we love Christ, we will show love to Him and to His people. The hymn writer said, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou, if ever I loved Thee. My Jesus, 'tis now. Oh, that we may have a Christ-like love, a love that we can only experience through and because of the Savior." But there is a warning that we must say here. Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, they lost their first love. They lost their first love. I believe last year I preached on that passage, and I think there were 3 points. They were simply this: they lost their first love despite being part of the church. These believers, they were part of the church of Christ, and the Savior says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against ye, because thou hast left thy first love." They lost their first love despite being part of the church. And believer, you can be part of the church of Christ, the visible church, fellowshipping with others. You can be engaged in the Lord's service. They lost their first love despite setting an example in service. We can see that in Revelation 2. They were not only attending the worship, they were serving God in the local church setting. They were an example in service, this congregation, and they lost their first love. They lost their first love despite once having such a love. They once had Christ, and their love for Him was a preeminent love, but they lost it. They lost it. And the warning is that you and I, the same thing can happen. There but for the grace of God go I. Believer, when we think of our love for Christ, Revelation 2 stands. It stands noticeable, clearly upon the wall, warning us of the danger of losing our first love, of something coming in between God and us. Our fruit, that fruit of the Spirit, is love. Love toward Christ. Love toward our Savior. But yet other things can take its place. And how easy that is. How easy that is. I remember as a young boy of 14, 15 years of age. And I loved cars. And every week, I would walk home a particular day from school. I would pass what we would call a garage. You would call a gas station. They had a magazine rack. There they had this car magazine, a very good car magazine. All the details, all the new cars and cars in development were in that magazine. Lists of all the cars available and the size of their engines and all sorts of things. And all the cars had right-hand drive as well. They were good cars, easy to drive. In the UK. And I loved that magazine. I gathered quite a collection. And then things began to change. It was just what we would call a fad, something that you like for a while, something you love for a while. And then it grows cold. And then your heart changes. And then you move on to something else. And I began to lose my interest. It was years, maybe 15 years, before I bought that magazine again. I bought a couple before I moved here the last year or two, just out of interest now and again. But it was something that for a long period of time, I just lost my interest. And you too could say that about things in your life. Something you were into, and you're not into it anymore, not because of any particular reason. You maybe just lost interest in it, or you didn't have the time. But how true that can be spiritually. We're saved, we rejoice in Christ, our hearts are filled with His love, our hearts are filled with the comfort, the joy that He brings, and as time moves on, other things can come up, and we can be busy at work and busy with family and busy with other things, and Christ suddenly gets moved down the side, and suddenly we find ourselves Just like those in Revelation 2, thou hast left thy first love. How quickly it can happen. How quickly it can happen. Child of God, be careful. Be careful that your soul, your heart does not wander from the Savior. That fruit of the Spirit of love is focused entirely upon Him. And we see here, secondly, that Christian love has its perfection in Christ. Christian love has its perfection in Christ. Who is the perfect example of Christian love? Christ. Not us. Not Paul. Not Timothy. Not Titus. Not some of those Old Testament patriarchs. Christ Himself is the perfection of love. The perfect example. Our love is rooted and founded on Him. But not only is He the source of our love, but He is the perfect example, the fullest perfection of this love. If we want to know what the fruit of the Spirit being love is truly like, we look at the Savior. We look at the Savior. And there's so much to say. This is where I tell you that we'll take a break for 5 minutes. You can phone your work and say you won't be in all week because we'll still be here next Saturday and Sunday because there's so much to say about the love of Christ. And the love regarding this fruit that is seen in His life. We're dealing with the Son of God. We're dealing with the perfect God-man. We're dealing with one who showed forth love perfectly. Perfectly. None of us can do that. Christ is our example. Whether it is in marriage, whether it is in friendships, whether it is in church, serving the Lord in the workplace, Christ is our example in Christian love. And we have three thoughts regarding the Savior. And we have His character. His character is one of perfect love. Yea, He is altogether lovely. As much we could say. Paul speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And again, if we spent all week preaching this, we would only be scratching the surface of the Savior. Because being the Son of God, we cannot fully comprehend all of His beauty, all of His wonder, all of His character, all of His person. He is altogether lovely. He is one whose character is desirable. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that is seen perfectly in Him. Perfectly in Him. We can look at the Scriptures of truth and we could move through the Gospels and do we see Christ acting in rage? Do we see Christ acting with a sinful heart and a sinful desire? He is incapable. He is impeccable. He is perfect. He is perfect. He shows what we could refer to as righteous anger. He says things regarding the Pharisees, the incident in the temple, where Christ stands for truth and points out the sin. But we never see rage, we never see anger, we never see the evidence of sin in His life because He is the pure, spotless Lamb of God. His character is filled with perfect love. We see His teachings as well. Christ not only had perfect love in His character, but He taught love. He taught love. Again, there's much we could say, but turn to Matthew chapter 5, the verse 43. Matthew 5, the verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. That's good. We can love our neighbors. We like our neighbors. And hate thine enemy. And we could say, well, we can understand that. We don't like our enemies. We'll hate our enemies. But then the Savior says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How can we understand this? This is an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit of love that is within Christ to full perfection. The fruit of the Spirit within the life of a believer is a fruit that enables them to love their enemies at its fullest perfection. Christ is saying, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I could go round to your house. I could drive my postal truck into your front room. I could take down your fence with a chainsaw. I could light a little bonfire. Burn your house down. All your possessions gone. Gone completely. You're homeless. Nothing to your name, not even a car. Just the clothes on your back. I've made myself your enemy. And what does Christ say? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. How could we do that to someone who acted in such a way? But Christ is saying here, love your enemies. It's a fruit, it's a grace of the Spirit. The Spirit of God enables us. Yes, we may desire justice. Yes, we may desire the law to come down upon our side, because that's a crime. And it is a sin, but yet there's love. Love for our enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How many times in this world we're touched by Christians who have found great sorrow and great loss through acts of terrorism, through other things that have been caused by the sinful actions of men. And we find that they have love. They have a peace. The Lord has given them the grace that they need to get through that period in their life and throughout the remainder of their life. The Lord gives them grace. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And when we think of the teaching of Christ, is that not perhaps one of the most difficult things for us to understand, to love our enemies? But yet that's what Christ did. That's what the Savior did. You and I were not his friends. We were enemies. We were separated from him. We sinned against him. But yet God is love, filled with grace and mercy in sending Christ to be our Savior. We're an enemy. We were an enemy. But now we're a child of the King, adopted into his family. Oh, what a change has taken place. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Do we love our enemies? They're men of God, and they've been persecuted. They've lost their lives. They were tied to stakes in old England, gunpowder tied to their hands and around their waist. The wood was set on fire. The fire eventually came to the gunpowder. And the result was horrific. But yet there are many speeches, many last words. And what are those last words filled with? Rage, anger, hatred, love. Love for their enemies. We mentioned this morning about Christ. Christ on the cross of Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We will face persecution. We will face heartache because of this world. But a fruit of the Spirit is love, and Christ perfected that love. It was found perfectly in him, and he said, love your enemies. May God give us grace to love our enemies. May God give us grace, notice what the Savior says, to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. To genuinely pray for their souls. We have Christ's teachings. We have Christ's actions. In Mark chapter 10, the disciples brought the children came to the Savior, and the disciples turned them away. What did the Savior say? Suffer the little children to come unto me. Filled with love. Filled with love. We can think of the Savior at the grave of Lazarus showing forth love as well. He wept. He showed emotion. He showed love to Lazarus. There upon the cross of Calvary as Christ died, we've said he showed love. The greatest outpouring of love. If you want to know how to live a life filled with love, look to the Savior. He is our example. John 15, verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Christ has loved us with this great love. Let us love one another. He is our great example. And then finally, Christian love is a hallmark for the church. Christian love is a hallmark of the church. We all know what Hallmark is. It's a company that sells cards and other things. But that's not the hallmark we're talking about. A hallmark is a distinguishing characteristic. It's a trait. It's a feature. And this is actually what Christian love is to the Church of Christ. It's a defining and a distinguishing feature. It's something that defines the church. It's something that defines its individual members. And this love that we are to have is an agape love. If we turn back to Galatians chapter 5 and we consider this word, love, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The original Greek word is agape, a love, a word that signifies the highest or noblest form of love. The highest form of love. And believer, when we show forth that fruit of the Spirit that is love, it is the highest form of love. The highest form of love is a hallmark, a distinguishing feature of Christ's church. And love is an excellent way to live in the life of the church. Paul, when he confronted the Corinthian church about their issues and their problems and their behavior, he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels," 1 Corinthians 13, "and have not charity or love," it's the word agape, "I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, love, agape, I am nothing. I am nothing." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that though he be the greatest, the tongues of men and angels, though he has these great gifts and this knowledge and this faith and understanding all mysteries, if he does not have love, he says, "I am nothing. I am nothing." Child of God, no matter who we are, what our accomplishments are in this world or in the Church of Christ, if we do not have love, Paul says, if we apply it to ourselves, we are nothing. We are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, "Charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Love is a distinguishing characteristic of the Church of Christ. We as believers are to love one another. My brother experienced love earlier today. He was driving to church in Northern Ireland, and he felt something strange with his car. He pulled over into a place called Bachelor's Walk. He's also a bachelor. There's no connection to love or to the story I'm going to tell, but he pulled over. It's a famous little road in the town we used to live. And he pulled over to see what was wrong, and he had a flat tire. And I highly doubt he's able to change a tire. I don't think he knows. And he was looking at it, and this car pulled over. My brother was standing there in his good suit looking at this tire. And in Northern Ireland, when you wear a suit on a Sunday morning, you're going to church. I don't know if the same thing applies here, but if you wear a suit on Sunday morning and people see you out and about, they assume that you're going to church. And this man assumed this young man is going to church. He pulled over to see. He was from the Presbyterian church. And he was able to help my brother with the tire. What did he show? Quite simply, Christian love. Perhaps without even thinking about it. It was simply Christian love. He saw someone in need. Their clothing that day identified them as probably a Christian who had a problem. And he came and helped. Something very simple. And child of God, we as the Lord's people, we're to have love one to another. We're to help each other. We're to pray for each other. We're to love our enemies, as we've seen already. That highest form of love. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And that love changes our lives. That love changes the church of Jesus Christ. Christ said in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." The highest form of love. Christ says, "Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Love for the saints. Love for the work of God. Love for the sinner. A love that changes things. A love that lifts us above all problems, all difficulties, all trials. The love that we see here that is founded in Christ is a greater love than any trouble we may have. We can think of trials and problems, concerns, worries we have in this world. The Christian love that we have that is founded upon Christ is greater than all of those things. Greater than all of those things. The church is a church that is marked with those who have that fruit of the Spirit in love. Love will enable us not to cause offense. Love will enable us to care for the brethren. Love will enable us to have compassion upon the lost. That love will be pleasing to God. And that love is something that distinguishes us from those in the world. May we be those who are loving. May we be those who show forth the love that Christ had for us, to others for whom Christ died for, to others who need the gospel of Christ. And may others see the evidence of our salvation in the fruit of love that we bear in our lives. May the Lord bless His word tonight for His name's sake. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this love. We thank Thee for the love of God to us. We thank Thee for the love of Christ that is seen on Calvary's tree. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy love towards sinners. We do pray for those outside of Christ here tonight, those perhaps even watching online outside of Christ. May they realize they've no hope in this world. May they realize that they will never fully experience all that this love is if they know not Christ as Savior. He is the source of Christian love. Our Father, we pray that Thou would be pleased to move this night. Draw souls unto Thyself. Father, we pray for those who, like those believers in Ephesus, once burned with love toward Thee, but they've left their first love. Father, we pray that Thy Spirit would stir up that love again within their lives. That love for Christ, that love for His church, that love for His people. Enable us as Thy saints to love Thee, to show forth love to others, to testify of Christ, to witness of Christ because of the love that is seen in our lives. But Father, we do think of this week. We pray Thou would give us opportunities to show forth that love, to show forth that kindness to others, to testify of Christ and all that He has done in the gospel for our souls. We do pray that Thou would bless us and part us with Thy blessing. And may the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God the Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.